Well, good evening. What an honor to be here. You know, these meetings are special. And when I was a kid in North Carolina at the big campground that we used to have there, was right in the flight path of the airport, so they sold it. I hated it. I still grieve. I still drive by there and grieve over it. Because that's where I was filled with the Spirit, and that's where I spent so many summers in Bible school, in a 4-week Bible school, and got my first serious training. And that's where I met Barbara Cox, who was very popular. She was Miss State Bible School. I was nobody. My name is Small, but she was a big shot. And then we ran into one another at Lee College again, and she was Miss Lee College. And I was Mr. Small, nobody. I convinced her to go on the summer witness team to help dig out prospects for a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and travel that state. And she went with me. But she wasn't a very good follower. So we were late getting there one day, and she took all the girls out. And typically what you did is you witnessed on both sides of the streets, guys and girls together. She just took all the girls out. And I said, "You're not supposed to do that. The girls are not supposed to go out without the guys." And she said, "And so you are going to protect us?" I said, "I am the boss here, and I've been saying that for 54 years. I said, "I could put you on a bus and send you home." You know, I didn't. But the kids, you know, when there's ever been they've said, "She stays, you go." So, you know, that's the way it is, you know. What an honor. I was back at that camp, and I thought, if I ever preached, I'd love to preach one of those meetings like that. So I know it is an honor to be speaking at an event like this. It really is. A bishop doesn't get many choices to have people to come and speak. And to have somebody outside the conference, outside the movement, who can't help him at all, and who picks on him, does that, and blames him for stuff that he didn't say. You know, that's pretty good, you know. So Bishop, thank you. It is an honor. Jerry, thank you so much. You guys are so kind to us and to the Fowlers. God bless you guys. Wonderful. You've been so kind. Make me coffee. And how are you doing? And so forth. I've got a couple books left back there. I don't want to take anything home. What did I say? Is Terry Fowler your brother? I hope not. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I should have come here. I got a bunch of calls this afternoon, and I told Barbara, I said, I don't think I've had a series of upsetting calls like I had this afternoon, and just one of those wonderful things. So I'm in lament. Here's the book right here. Okay, I've talked about lament when prayer becomes tears. 40% of the Psalms are laments, and we don't really get that. And so this is a book on lament. This is a library. It's 4 volumes. Foundations of Prayer, the Pastor and Prayer, Intercessors in Prayer, Prayer and Mission. It's each of these is about 500-600 pages. Volume 3 and 4 are an additional 500 pages e-copy. This won the Book of the Year Award in Small Christian Publishers. These are $30 per volume. You can see it's very thick. But we normally do these for what? 60? So half price. Could we save our marriage and do them for 40? This is the last set we have. This is the last set we have right here. I don't want to go home. I don't want to go home with anything. We got a couple of these left too. It's 15 steps to help your church transition from a house of prayer to a house of preaching. It's the seven markers of the praying church, 15 milestones. And there's a couple left of these. I got one of these. This is a great exchange. So we do prayer requests, right? You do prayer requests, right? Yeah. And when you have a need, you don't have a lot of joy, do you? Right? Hello? Right? Or peace, right? But have you ever heard anybody preach on prayer requests? No, you haven't. I know you haven't. But here's what the passage said. It said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let the peace of God guard your heart and mind. The passage on prayer requests is framed by peace and joy. You know why? Because it's not about prayer requests. It says, let your moderation be made known to men, and let your prayer requests be made known, not to one another, but to God. It's a trade. What God is saying is that I never created you to carry that heavy stuff. I created you to carry the weighty kabod of my glory. But you've lost that, and now you're carrying the anxiety of the world. It's affecting your peace. It's affecting your joy. And you are not, therefore, a credible witness to a watching world. So let me have your prayer request so you can, before a watching world, it's a difficult Greek word to translate, keep your poise, keep your balance, keep your peace, and keep your joy. It's really about evangelism, but we don't connect it to evangelism at all. This has the book. This has the study guide. This has PowerPoint. This has video. This makes coffee in the morning. If you put it by your bed. If you buy this kit at half price. I've never done this before. Buy this kit at half price. Don't go to our bookstore online, Alive Publications. Call the office and say, I bought the kit. You can get books and study guides for your people for half price. How about that? You saw War Room? This is the study guide for the movie War Room. The prayer closet. How do you create a personal prayer room? It's got PowerPoint. It's got, it has videos. If they're not on the flash drive, call the office. We've created videos for this. They're not 15-minute videos like the others. They're hour-long videos, but they're there. But you've got PowerPoint that just teaches the book. Anything back there, half price, just take it. And everybody shoplifts now. Just take it. And tell the lady you thought you were at Walmart and their limit is $50. And so you want to leave with the merchandise. You know, we don't want to take this home, do we? Yeah. Are we still going home together? We're not. I was afraid of that. I will be the first one in the altar tonight. All right. I am not a great camp meeting night speaker. I always beg for the morning. I am a teacher. I know that. And tonight, I'm really going to be very much of a teacher. I'm going to read an inordinately large amount of Scripture. I'm going to start in, I think, the book of Revelation. I was going to start in Hebrews, but I think I'm going to start in the book of Revelation. Wednesday night, here's what I said to you. I said the way we get back from Babylon is that it begins with, talk back to me, one man, one woman on their knees with a Bible or the scroll open before them, and their heart is changed, and their behavior is changed. And then it moves from one man or woman to a small group. And from the small group to the temple. And then there is conviction. And somebody pulls out their hair and tears their garment and stays all day and doesn't go to dinner at Cracker Barrel. And their life is disrupted because they are so shocked by the degree of compromise in the church. And they're hurting so bad that they want to see revival that they can't go on with normal life. And that's what's not happening to us. The towers fell. The bank, we had a crisis in 2007. And then we had COVID, and we still don't have an outcry of desperation in the church. What will it take? Xi is telling China, you may have seen the news today, prepare for war. And Russia is already at war. What will it take to wake us up? And then there's the reordering of the family. And finally, 13 years later, and this happens over a 30-year period, finally, 13 years later, you come to the reading of the Bible in the open square, and they rebuild the walls, rehang the gates, and clean up the rubble of the city. And here's what I'm pleading with you. Do not stop with a little church revival that makes everybody happy. Do not stop with a little church revival with the singing group that has a style that everybody likes. And I like this style tonight. Do not stop with a preacher that prays for people and a few people are slain in the spirit or healed. Do not stop until the city is experiencing a move of God. Nations will be joined to the Lord. Last night, I came back and tried to pick up from the first night. And last night, I said to you, content matters. And I went to Ezra's Psalm. Psalm what? 1. And I said that sets the trajectory for the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 2, the nations are raging. Psalm 3, Absalom is rebellion. Family chaos. National chaos. How do you navigate in a moment like that? How do you navigate in a moment like this? You meditate in the Word of God. You don't get bad advice. You don't get bad counsel. Job 39. Who is this that darkens the counsel? Who have you been listening to? And what I think we do is we talk to one another about our problems rather than talking to God. Now, I preached 2 sermons last night, and you were kind enough to let me get by with that. Because I left that narrative, and I went to the tower and the square. And I said to you that change rarely comes from the tower, it comes from the square. Jesus was not a man of the tower, even though we think about him like that. He was a man of the square. He had no ordination, no credentials. The temple community watched him all the time and finally killed him because he threatened the tower. We began as a Pentecostal movement as a people of the square. We weren't formally trained. We didn't have seminaries. We didn't have any of that stuff. We had people who were radically saved and taught themselves to read the Bible in some cases and marked it up until it was falling apart. They didn't know how to put it together, a homiletically correct sermon. But they preached out of the fire in their belly, and God set cities on fire. I remember Ray Hughes used to say the old pioneers would put their face on the ground in a brush arbor and say, God, let a cripple get up and walk out of here tonight. And the whole city would come out and see what had happened. in Statesville, North Carolina, the fire of God rolled across the tent in 1910. And because there was nothing more exciting than a fire, the whole city showed up. But it was not a fire that could be put out with natural water. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit. Our history is full of moments where God touched down in a powerful way. But what happens is we consolidate that power and we build our own tower. And then we become institutional, and it's all about maintaining the institution. We began with a man. It becomes a movement. Then it becomes a well-oiled organic machine. And then it declines into a monument that we fight over and try to preserve. And right now, the Pentecostal movement as a whole is somewhere between machine and monument. And God, I think, is looking for men and women in the square who will rise up and be His people. It's not the square or the tower. It's not the old wineskin or the new wineskin. It's both the old wine and the new wine together. All right, enough. Tonight, I want to say to you that heaven is having a prayer meeting. I want to say to you that the nexus of prayer, the center of prayer, is no longer on the earth. It is in heaven. I want to say to you that Jesus has been, since His going to heaven, leading, He has been leading a prayer meeting. I want to say to you, the most important thing that your church can do is start a prayer meeting that joins His prayer meeting. And when your prayer meeting is talking to His prayer meeting, and His prayer meeting is talking to your prayer meeting, you get an Acts 2 city-shaking kind of moment. God anoints preaching. He anoints singing. He anoints ministry. But where resonation takes place is not primarily in preaching or singing or praise or ministry. It is in prayer. E. Stanley Jones said, in prayer, you align yourself to the purposes of God. And He is able to do through you what could otherwise not be done. In prayer, there is an alignment taking place, and it may be imperceptible. You are not even aware of what is happening. But somehow, in this alignment, when this alignment takes place, God is able to do through you what could not otherwise be done. For this is an open universe, and some things are contingent upon our doing them, but they will not be done except as we pray. Now, our attempt is to get God to align with our wishes. That's what we've been taught that prayer is all our life. I'm saying that prayer is exactly the opposite. It is the positioning of yourself so that the Holy Spirit begins to align you with the purposes of God, so He can touch through your touching, and love through your loving, and care through your caring, and speak through your speaking, until He, the invisible God, is made visible in you, and they, men, see your good works and recognize you could not have done that, you couldn't have said that, something supernatural is happening here. Andrew Murray said, God's intense longing to bless. What a line. God's intense longing to bless is graciously limited. How could anything God intensely longs to do be limited? Here's how. By His dependence upon intercession. Murray said that God has determined, predetermined, that prayer will be the means by which He, to use Stanley's term, aligns Himself with men. His intense longing to bless is limited by His dependence upon intercession. He could work another way, but He has chosen to work through this thing called prayer. Murray said, his longing is to wake up in us a desire to be used of God, to participate wholly and fully in the working of His will. Now, I just struggle today with how to unpack this. I'm actually working on a book, and it was supposed to be out before COVID. I finished the book, except for one chapter, in Israel just before COVID worked, in the back of a taxi coming from Galilee down to Tel Aviv for my flight out. But I began to see a principle in Scripture that I had not seen before. So let me be very boring here tonight. Look at your neighbor and say, I'll keep you awake, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven, and I heard a voice, and it was like a trumpet, and it said, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this. This is what I called yesterday morning transcendent prayer. This is the moment when God takes you, as it were, out of yourself, and He gives you a perspective as if, now John was on Patmos, but it was as if he was in heaven. And he was seeing things on the earth unwrap from heaven. And the voice of the Holy Spirit is speaking clearly to him in this moment. I was in the Spirit. I saw a throne set up, and I saw one sitting upon the throne, and I saw the divine council around the throne, 24 elders with crowns sitting around the throne. Now, I know I have so much to read here tonight, and I feel badly about it, but this is the Bible. And he said, I saw four living creatures, and they began to cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then he said, I saw the 24 elders fall down with the four living creatures, and they began to say, you are worthy to receive glory and honor. You created all things, and for your will or by your will they exist, and they were created. And then the Lamb takes the scroll, and he begins, John said, I wept. And an angel said, an elder said to me, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to loose the seven seals and open the seven seals. Now, I want you just to see how this happens. When he had taken that scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, having a harp and bowls full of incense, which are the what? Prayers of the saints, began to sing. Now, watch this very, very closely. You have the four living creatures, then you have the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and then you have the four living creatures and the 24 elders who take your prayers, and they set your prayers to music. They take your prayers, and they set your prayers to music. And your prayers are offered again in heaven by the 24 elders who have these bowls of incense. They are the custodians of the yes but not yet prayers. These are prayers to which God has said yes but not yet. And they are the custodians of this unanswered reservoir of prayers. And in Revelation chapter 8, you see these this incense taken together and offered on the altar in heaven. And then it's cast into the earth and there's thunder and the power of God is released. And I want to tell you that is going to happen in an ultimate sense, Revelation 8, but it's already happening. There are times that you pray and God says, yes, but not yet. And then you get a year down the road and that prayer is mixed with fire from the altar in heaven and cast into your city, cast into your family, cast into your church. There are prayers that your granddaddy prayed. There are prayers that the pioneers of this movement prayed, and God has said yes, but not yet. And there will come a time when God will call for those prayers and they will be mixed with fire from the altar in heaven and they will be cast into the earth and there will be thunder and lightning. That is, there will be a spiritual storm that will be released in the earth as a result of the power and influence that has come out of those prayers. Am I making any sense? So you've got the four living creatures, and then you got the 24 elders, and you got the four living creatures and the 24 elders who are praying our prayers, and then you got the four living creatures and the 24 elders and our prayers, and you got all the angels, and finally, everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth is crying out to God. This is the prayer meeting that is intensifying. This is the prayer meeting that is growing. This is the prayer meeting that is taking place in heaven. This prayer meeting is a prayer meeting that Jesus started when he went to heaven. Now we think about Jesus as existing in eternity, but that's not true. Jesus is the incarnate manifestation of the Word who became flesh. And Jesus is a time, place, character, an earthly character. God did not always have a body. There are pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus in the character called the angel of Yahweh or the angel of the Lord. But God enters time and space by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. He is not born of Adam's seed. If you're born the son of a slave, what are you? Even if you're pretty, you are a slave. He was not born as Adam's son, in Adam's seed. He was born of a holy seed. He came into Adam's house to start a revolution in Adam's house, to overthrow the dark Lord Lucifer who had taken over Adam's house. And he has called us to be revolutionaries in one sense, who whisper at the edge of the darkness and say, he's not dead, you know. He is alive. And there are flashes of light and flashes of glory and flashes of the power of God here and there and everywhere as the kingdom of God expands in Adam's fallen house and the light of God comes and the glory of God comes in Adam's fallen house. This is a lot more exciting than we make it. We make it going to church and having fried chicken and potato salad. I'm telling you, this is a lot more exciting. If we could just see what God is up to, if you could see what God is wanting to do with your life, if you could understand that God is wanting to overthrow the dark Lord Lucifer, and he's wanting to bring the kingdom of God and a manifestation of the kingdom of God through you. Oh, hallelujah. Well, is that Terry Trammell back there? How did he get in here? Does he have a ticket? Really? He is welcome? That's a surprise to me. He works at General Headquarters, doesn't he? And those folks are welcome? I didn't know that. Terry, it's so good to see you. I want to grow up and be just like you. He's one more smart man, isn't he? He has a 16-cylinder brain. And I want to be one of those people with a 16-cylinder brain. All right, okay, enough. Enough. I want you to go over to Hebrews. I better go there because if I don't, I won't get there. And this is so important. What page is that? Hebrews. Hebrews. I just had it and it just went away. There it is. All right. Okay. Hebrews. Okay. It means he makes the coffee. Hebrews. Okay. All right. So I want you to look at chapter 3. All right. I'm going to just do some reading here. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, I want you to consider the apostle and high priest. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. He's an apostle because he was sent from heaven. And he is the high, and he is a high priest. He has more glory, verse 3, than Moses. Verse 4, two houses. One house is built by Moses. The other house is built by Christ. One house is visible. The other house is invisible. One house is on the earth. The other house is in heaven, but it is reflected on the earth. Moses was faithful in his house. He was a servant. But Jesus was not a servant in the house. He was the son over his own house. And that's the house that we belong to. We belong, I will build my church, my house, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we don't stand in continuity with Moses and the tabernacle of Moses or the temple of Solomon. We stand in continuity with another stream. And we'll see that in just a moment. I want you to hear his voice. I don't want you to be like your fathers because they didn't know my ways and they never entered into my rest. Chapter 4, verse 14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the what? Heavens. He's not on the earth. It is Jesus who is the, he is not a man. He is the Son of God. We do not have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, and therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Where? Where? Where is that throne of grace? It is in heaven. We pray in heaven. We worship in heavenly places. Our citizenship is in heaven. You are not praying alone in your closet. There is some glorious sense in which your prayer is transcendent and it is being heard in heaven. Heaven and earth connect in this vortex called prayer. Chapter 5. Every high priest among men is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Where? At the temple. Blood sacrifices. But this man has, verse 4, has not taken honor upon himself. He is called by God just as who was? So you've got the house of Moses and the house of Jesus. You got the priesthood of Aaron, and then you've got another priesthood that is coming along. You are my son. You are a priest forever after the order of who? After the order of Melchizedek. You've got the Aaronic priesthood that's institutional, that's tied to the tabernacle, and it's tied to the temple. And then you've got this spiritual priesthood. You're a priest forever. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and fears, and he was heard. He was a son. And verse 10, he was called by God to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Go over to chapter 14, chapter 6. God said to Abraham, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Where did Abraham get this blessing? Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1. Melchizedek is a king and a priest. He meets Abraham, and he is the king of righteousness, the king of the city of peace, Salem, and he remains a priest forever. Hang on just a little bit more. Verse 11. If
the Levitical priesthood, that's the Aaronic priesthood, was perfect, there would not be a need for another priest after the order of Melchizedek. All we would need would be the order of Aaron. But now, the priesthood has changed. It is changed forever. Listen to me now. I want you to hear me. In a tower church, we tend to revert to the priesthood of Aaron. We tend to revert to a credentialed priesthood. Now don't hear that I'm against that. Hello? This is one wineskin. It's the older wineskin. But we Pentecostals believed for a long time that we were a kingdom of priests. And what we do is we revert back to a special class of priest, a special class of pastor. And that pastor does all of our praying for us, and all of our preaching, and all of our study, and all of our ministry. If you're a pastor, you kind of like that. Rabbi. Doctor. Reverend. Holy man of God. I feel the power when you pray for me. I want the pastor to pray for me. You know, yeah. You kind of like that. And what Jesus wants to do is give that away so that there's power in everybody's hand and anointing in everybody's hand. This is where we started. We were a kingdom of priests, but we move and create a tower, and we create this exclusive priesthood, this exclusive pastoral ministry with a passive laity and an active pastorate that's trying to do everything. And this is not who we are. This is not what God called us to be. This is not where God wants us, where God wants us to be. So I'm laboring to help you see this in the scripture. This priesthood continues today. It is an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 24. And God is able to save to the uttermost because Jesus is making intercession right now in heaven. The only person in the Bible that's called an intercessor is who? It's Jesus. So we use it. Are you an intercessor? You an intercessor. But truth is only one intercessor. And the truth is all true intercession is simply, listen, it is simply joining Him in intercession. See, if you feel like you're all alone as an intercessor, that's a problem. And the devil will beat you up. But if you can understand that good intercession is joining Jesus, who always, who is always, who ever lives, to always make intercession. There's a prayer meeting going on in heaven right now. And the lead prayer is Jesus. He's praying. He's praying that His blood will be avenged. He's praying that His death will be answered. He's praying that the thing that He came for, that the world He created and the world He redeemed, He will be able to come back again and grab that world. He is praying that the trumpet will sound and those who died in Him waiting will be raised from the dead. He is praying right now. And you and I, good prayer joins Him in prayer. Chapter 8. We've got this high priest, and he is at the right hand of the throne in the heavens. He's a minister of the what sanctuary? Which sanctuary? He's a member of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. Which tabernacle? That's not the tabernacle of Moses. That's not the temple of Solomon. Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses shows up in the Revelation. Somebody said to me when I used to teach the tabernacle all the time. I don't do it as much as I used to, but somebody said, why do you spend so much time in the Old Testament? I said, whoa, wait a minute. The brass altar is found in Revelation 8. The laver is Revelation 4 and 6, is Sea of Glass. The table is implied in 19:9, where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. You meet the lampstand in chapter 1, verse 12, and Jesus is walking among the lampstand. You meet the altar of incense in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. You meet the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 11. Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses is found in heaven. You see, here's what the Bible said. The Bible said, verse 5, the men on the earth serve the copy. They serve the shadow of heavenly things. But he has a more excellent ministry. He's the mediator of a better covenant. We have a new covenant, verse 8, through him. We don't have an earthly sanctuary, chapter 9, verse 1. Christ, verse 11, has entered into a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, in the most holy place, and he has obtained eternal redemption. Glory to God. There is a tabernacle above us. And he took his own blood and sprinkled every vessel in that tabernacle with his own blood. And then he sat down next to the Father, and heaven's tabernacle for the first time was opened. You see, up until that time, we had to worship in the copy. We had to worship in the shadow. We had to worship in the type. But now, we can worship in the tabernacle in heaven. You see, when you give yourself to God on the altar, it is as if you are the Lamb on the altar in heaven. When you sanctify yourself and consecrate yourself, you're splashing water at the laver in heaven. When you sit down in the morning and open your Bible with a cup of coffee, it is as if you're sitting at the golden table in heaven and the Father comes out and joins you. When you seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is as if you are at the lampstand and you are a candle and he's filling you with oil and lighting your fire again. When you pray, heaven's altar smokes with the incense of your prayer. I'm telling you, you see, you don't worship down here. You worship in, oh, hallelujah. Well, okay. Let me come back and just retrace where I went yesterday. Exodus 19, God brings Israel out. He parks them at Mount Sinai, and he says to them, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And what do they say? No. And they back down the mountain, and that's when the Aaronic priesthood is created as a layer between God and the people who he wanted to be a kingdom of priests. It is a prescription for backsliding. Why are we apostatizing as a Pentecostal church? Why are we getting so cold? Why are we so far from God? A study in our denomination 40, 50 years ago indicated that only 62% of our membership had an evidentiary encounter with the Holy Spirit. I would suggest it's probably around 40% now. I don't know what it is in your movement, but we are increasingly non-Pentecostal in personal experience and corporate practice. We are backsliding. Well, not you, but the person behind you. And that's don't look at them now. It'll embarrass them. We are backsliding. We are backsliding as a movement. We're backsliding. Our churches are not growing. That we're not on fire like we were years ago. We're not buying every empty building because we're looking for places to plant churches. It's not happening to us. Something is wrong. And you know what? What's wrong? Because we backed away and we put the pastor. He does the praying and he does the preaching, and we've lost the fire in the pew. And we've got to move from the tower back to the square. Israel's carried away, never to return. Judah's carried away. And when they come back, here's what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to what? Preach the gospel. Now, don't use that word preach. Because the moment you say preach, everybody thinks pulpit. What he's saying is the Spirit of the Lord is on us to share. Every one of us are to articulate and proclaim good news. We are the people of hope. Have you ever noticed how Romans begins? It is a dismal book. It begins with wrath. It begins with wrath. It is a dismal book. But have you noticed how it ends? It ends with hope. There's a tension that we have to live with. We have to understand this nation is under wrath. This nation deserves the judgment of God. This world that we're living in has never stood before God, nation by nation, and said, we are guilty of crucifying your son. We are at enmity with God. We killed God. We killed the Son of God. We are officially at war with God, and we have not made peace with God. You did, I did, but the nation didn't make peace with God. God. We are now deserving of the wrath of God. The brim of iniquity is overflowing. We are deserving as a nation of the wrath of God. We have to know that. We have to shudder with that. But that's not our message. Our message is hope. Our message is God loves us. Our message is God cares. Our message is God can forgive. It doesn't mean that you let this go away. You live in the tension between the reality and the gravity of where we are with God and the message of hope and the good news of the gospel. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to be a good news person. Number two, the Spirit of the Lord is on me and He's anointed me to bind up broken hearts. The Hebrew there means, it means to fix a broken bone in such a way that it minimizes pain, maximizes growth, but also minimizes hurt. And so it has to do with the way you wrap. But we're not talking about a bone here. We're talking about a broken heart. How do I come along somebody that has a broken heart and minimize the pain and yet maximize the healing? Relate in a way that it doesn't deepen their pain or further injure them. See, that's the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. This is beyond good news. They need inner healing. Ah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare liberty to the captives. This is the prophetic. Every one of these is incrementally greater. And here's what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to mentor you and take you deeper into the waters of anointing. First, you're a good news person. Well, that's not too difficult. Ah, then you got to have the wisdom to relate to people around you. This is not getting them to come to church. This is walking with people who are hurt, walking with people who are wounded in such a way that God is giving you wisdom and showing you how to help them get healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is the prophetic comes upon you and you begin to declare the liberty of God and you begin to speak prophetically. Ah, but there's more. You open the prison to those who are what? To those who are bound. This is deliverance. Nobody wants to go here, but this is where we're going to have to go. This will be the dirtiest harvest. Demons have been hiding behind the intellectualism in America, but they are coming out now and they are coming out in droves, and we're going to have to learn what it means to be people of deliverance who set the captives free and declare the acceptable year of the Lord. What does it say right here in Isaiah 61? I want you to be a kingdom of priests, but they didn't. They adopted a priesthood that was stricter than they had before. And so Jesus comes along and picks up the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel. And He calls 12 and 70 and 120. And they turn the world upside down. They're not people of the tower. They're people in the square. They don't have credentials. They don't have a seminary degree. They're fishermen. Are you against seminary degrees? No. No. But these are people of the square. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus tells them, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to pray the Father and He will send you the Holy Spirit. Don't leave until the Holy Spirit comes. Now let's talk about Pentecostalism for just a moment. Our evangelical friends get upset with us because our language is often imprecise. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if it is a one-time fixed for all experience. It's never a noun in the Bible. It's a verb or a participle. It has to do with the action of the Holy Spirit upon, in, through the life of the believer. Now follow me. Furthermore, it is not of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm not trying to be pedantic. I'm not trying to quarrel with our Pentecostalism. I know what we mean. And I'm in agreement with that. But I think our language gets us in trouble, and it makes us pneuma-centric rather than Christ-centric. And that becomes a problem for our evangelical friends. Watch this. You will be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit, because I will do what? Pray the Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit. So this thing we call being baptized in the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, is actually of Jesus. It comes out of His prayer. It's the prayer that He prays when He sits down and shares the Father's throne and whispers and says, they will not make it by themselves. Send the Holy Spirit. It is of Jesus. It is from the Father. It is with or in the Holy Spirit. Now, buckle your seatbelt. So this is an invitation to step into the middle of the operation of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to complete the work of Christ as the bride partner of Christ. This is far beyond tongues. This is far beyond a prayer language. This is far beyond being slain in the Spirit. This is far beyond an experience that you had at youth camp 24 years ago. This is participation in the Father's work, manifest, revealed in Christ, and now further carried on by the Spirit. Watch this. The Holy Spirit was in the earth in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit brooded over the chaos. The Holy Spirit anointed. The Holy Spirit raised up. Well, what's different? He comes now out of the office of Jesus, operating in the name of Jesus to finish the work of Jesus in the bride of Jesus or the body of Jesus. And so you and I are now inducted into mission. This is an initiate. Listen, this is an initiation into priesthood. When we look at Acts 2, we think about the fire that came and the wind that blew and the tongues that came and all the people who gave their hearts to the Lord. But the real deal is not what was happening in the upper room. The real deal is what was happening in heaven. What was happening in heaven is that Jesus Christ was being inaugurated as the high priest of heaven's tabernacle that had never been opened before. And the oil that came down on his head flowed down on the body. So heaven and earth were connected. The head was connected to the body. The high priest was anointing his priest in the full oil of the Spirit to be able to move with Him. When He moves, we move. When He stops, we stop. When He speaks, we speak. When He touches, we touch. We become the shadow. We become the extension of heaven. This is what it means to be Pentecostal. And this is what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's not just an exotic experience in tongues. It is an initiation into priesthood. Now, I've left my notes. Are you breathing? Oh, my goodness gracious. I've been going for an hour. I've got to stop. We have taught the importance of glossolalia. Well, why is that so important? The nine ways in which the Spirit manifests are easily divided into three groups: perception, power, and speech. You speak by the Spirit because you discern that it is the Holy Spirit. They spoke as the
Spirit gave them. There's a certain level of cooperation, of cognizant cooperation that takes place. Now, you may, as I did the night I was filled, my blue suit was brown and I had been in the altar for 3 hours. And I came to myself speaking in a language that I didn't know. And all night long, I was bilingual for a couple days. But subsequent to that, you have to learn to discern and yield the unruly member to speak. Discernment, and then the operation of faith, whereby you speak forth what you sense the Holy Spirit saying. And when you do, there's a quickening. I'm not just saying you are saying rambling sounds in your own strength. There's a quickening. You can feel the flow of the Holy Spirit. And what that produces is a language that is not your own. Now watch what just happened. In discernment, you are in the word of knowledge. You wake up the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. In faith, you wake up miracles and healing. And in tongues, you activate interpretation and the prophetic. What's the point? This is a laboratory lesson that activates the potential for all 9 ways the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself through you. This is not about tongues. This is about hearing God. That's you. This is about speaking in faith with the quickening of the Holy Spirit. This is about breaking the language barrier. This is a laboratory lesson so that on First and Main, you hear God. That's you. That man over there, blue cap, red top, green hat, his mother did what for him for 17 years? She fasted every Wednesday for him. Are you sure? He doesn't look like he had a mother. Go tell him that. Word of knowledge, discerning of spirit, an act of faith, speaking forth what God gives you. This is the spirit-filled life. This is what God wants to do through you. Heaven is having a prayer meeting. In Revelation chapter 8, and I'll do this and then I'll stop. In Revelation chapter 8, the Bible says He opened the seventh seal and there was silence, the silence of anticipation, for half an hour. And 7 angels stood before God with 7 trumpets. And another angel had a golden censer, and he stood at the altar. And there was given to him much incense, the prayers of all the saints. And he offered it upon the altar. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire, and he cast it into the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels, the trumpets, began to sound. Heaven is having a prayer meeting. Jesus is leading that prayer meeting, and He's asking the Father to give Him what He died for. Your prayer meeting needs to join that prayer meeting. It is the most important thing your church can do. It's the most important thing you can do, is to join Jesus in His intercession. I think God talks to us when we create space for Him to talk to us, when we slow down and ask Him what He's saying to us. This afternoon, I picked up a book on the underground church in China. And in the early days of Mao's crackdown, they were closing in some places 90% of all the churches. Rural churches closed left and right, breaking up denominations. 300 pastors gathered, just trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Praying. Wasn't a preaching conference. See, all of our conferences are preaching conferences. If you announce a prayer conference, nobody wants to come. They're giving themselves to prayer. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know the means by which he did this, but the Holy Spirit spoke to this group of 300 pastors and said, you are in grave danger. Leave immediately. And every man in the place was convinced it was a word from the Lord. And they left and went in 300 different directions. And when the Red Guard got there to break in on them, probably to imprison them, if not kill them, they walked into an empty room. And they said to themselves, these Christians are different. They get information from places that other people don't get information. Who are these people, these Christians? And they said some of the guard was trembling. Here's that trembling idea. Some of the guard became fearful. Who are these people that we are dealing with here? I think if we would give ourselves in an Acts 2 fashion, not just for hours, but maybe for days of waiting before God and waiting before God. I think if we would cancel preaching and pray. I think if we would cancel the praise music and just pray. I think if we would just wait on God, heaven is wanting to talk to us more than we're wanting to talk to heaven. And God would begin to touch us and whole cities. The real deal is not what happened in Acts 2. That's just the effect of what was happening in heaven. But if they had left that prayer meeting, if they had not gone, if they had not obeyed Jesus in prayer, there would have been no birth of a New Testament, of a New Testament church, where brothers dwell together in what? Unity. I'll sit up on the edge of my throne and command blessing in that place. Our problem is not the demonic. Our problem is we've not qualified for the blessing of God. Stand. Now, Lord, I said this so incredibly inadequate tonight. So I'm asking you to speak to these people and reveal heaven in a way we have never seen it as one more grand prayer meeting. In fact, in Revelation 7, it describes the scene of those in heaven before us who are praying around the altar and crying out in heaven for the consummation of all things. The prayer meeting in heaven is far greater and grander than any prayer meeting we've ever been on here in the earth. Help us to figure out how to join the prayer meeting that's going on in heaven. Here's how I want to close. I want you to leave where you are and get as close to the front as you can. I want you to leave where you are and get as close to the front as you can. Just get as close to the front as you can.